choir. Come this evening to 1 Peter. We've been for a while, and as you heard this morning, we now have Peter in the morning and Peter in the evening. So we're looking at Mark's gospel, probably delivered through Peter. And so as we turn there, I'm going to give a little bit more extended of an introduction than I usually do, just because of the passage that you're facing this morning. It takes a little bit more translation than normal between cultures, because we come this evening to a passage about slavery, speaking to slaves or servants in particular. Peter is going to address house servants, men that served in the houses of Rome, where Peter was writing from. I don't think that's me. And what we need to address this evening is that slavery in Rome was not like slavery in 18th and 19th century America. They're very different. Rome had its problems, but as we look at the difference between the two, a very easy relation would be to think of colonial times and what it would be like to be an indentured servant. That a lot of times in Rome, the poor, because they could not obtain jobs or places to be, because they couldn't find jobs or places to work, a lot of times would go and become servants in a household and would work for their release, would actually have better jobs and lives working as a servant in a rich man's house than they would being a freedman. And so this wasn't man-stealing. This wasn't, for most cases, harsh service. That it would be the equivalent today of any kind of employee or business. It was the way that they had set up their government and the way that they had set up their culture. And so as you hear servant this evening, I want you to think employee. And one other way just to see how Peter is structuring this, if you'll look in your passages, you've turned there. Last week we went through verses 13 into verse 17 and talked about submitting to the government. And then what happens is after this passage that we're in right now, he's going to break and talk about Jesus being a suffering servant. And then by verse 3, he's going to talk about submission within the family. And gender roles within the family. And so you have the family on one side, and you have the government on the other side, and you have this servant instruction this evening, taking kind of everything in between. Peter's using it as an example of what happens out there on the level that falls anywhere between what happens in your home and what happens on a global, national level. And so this evening, we're simply going to be looking at what Peter has to say to working folks and to employees and to bosses in Rome that would have been a servant in particular. And you're also going to hear what it means to suffer in your jobs. I've never met anyone who hasn't in some instance or another thought that they have suffered in whatever job they've been in. And maybe afterwards we could talk about who's ever had the worst job or suffered the most or any of those things. But this evening we're going to talk about suffering. And the last thing I'll say before I read God's word for us is that Peter, because he's talking about servants, does not make an allowance for quitting jobs or changing jobs. And so I'm not going to talk about that either. So as you hear me talking tonight, if you're in just a horrendous job that is destroying your family, don't think you need to stay in there and destroy your family, please go find a different job. But outside of that, this evening we're going to talk about what it means to suffer and to be a Christian in the marketplace, which is not the easiest place to be a Christian. And so with that introduction, let's go to God's Word in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 21. This is the Word of our God. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. This being the word of our God, let's pray before we consider it. Our great God, we come this evening knowing that this word is sharp, that it is a double-edged sword. It is what you use to divide the very bone and marrow, the very essence of our soul. And so we pray this evening as we handle it that you would be skillful, Lord God, and that you would do its great work on our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what Peter's doing in all of these passages is he's creating somewhat of a dialogue in which we don't really have the other side of the dialogue. He's responding to what he thinks is Christian servants in bad jobs. Would it be for them to think through their jobs in the wrong way? Would it be for them to think through, listen, I'm a Christian, and I really don't need to suffer. I'm a son of God, and if I'm the son of God, then I am owed all kinds of good stuff, and I certainly don't need to take this from my master or from my boss, or we saw last week from my people who are in charge of me in the government, or as we'll see in 3 weeks, from my husband. And so that is what Peter is addressing this evening. And so just for a second, let's walk through this passage and at least try to reinterpret this dialogue that Peter's bringing out. He's saying, be subject to your master. Be subject to your boss. Obey him. You can hear the retort. But listen, my boss is not the nicest guy. In fact, my boss is a jerk. And Peter says, no, be subject if he's kind and if he's unkind. And you say, but listen, he persecutes me. You don't understand. There have been 5 separate times where someone else has received a promotion and I haven't. You don't know the extra shifts that he gives me and nobody else just because I'm a Christian. You don't know all the things that have taken place. And Peter says, well, listen, if you are persecuted for doing the right thing, that's gracious in the sight of God. And by the way, if you're persecuted for doing something wrong, you're simply enduring for sin and getting what you deserve. Then they come back and say, how can persecution in my job, how can me being at the bad end of injustice, how can me being mistreated by my boss be a good thing? And Peter responds and says, because of Jesus. Because Jesus was a suffering servant. That's what we're marching to this evening, and that's going to be our final point as we work in that direction. But let's start in the same place as we started with government last week. And we should at least start and say that Christians should make great employees. Now, I know we have both employees and bosses in this room. I've been both, even in the pastorate. My last job as youth minister in Jackson had me over 11 Christians, 11 interns that I had working for me. And so we can approach it from both sides. But technically, if we were going to give a boss the option and lay before him all of the different religions that he could pick his employees to be, Christianity at least should be at the top of the list. If you say, I could have a Buddhist, I could have an atheist, I could have a Hindu, I could have, you know, any of the world religions that I could have, Christians should, because of what we believe, make great employees. Now, I'm saying should because we don't always make the kind of employees we should. And I hope we can curtail tonight in light of God's word and learn a little bit about that. And because the reason Christians should make good employees is partly what we've learned before, that last week, that if God puts someone in authority over you, or if someone is in authority over you, then God has put them there. Your boss has been ordained by God to be your boss. In whatever business you're in, and whatever social group you are outside of your family and not in the government. Remember, everything that falls in between there is what we're talking about tonight. Anywhere that you are out in this Kosciuszko, Ethel, Atala County, if you are in some kind of organization where someone is your boss, your chairman, your board leader, whatever it is, they've been placed by God as your leader. And that should make a boss happy. I mean, what boss wouldn't like to look down upon his employees and them say, you know what? God made you my boss. Now, the best thing to that would be them saying, you are God himself. But besides that, besides a boss wanting to be very God to his employees, second best is at least employees saying, I believe that God has made you my boss. That should make a boss happy. That should make a boss look down upon employees and say, this is good stuff, this whole Christian employee, Christian servant thing. But even beyond that, second thing to look at is why Christians make good employees is because we are folks who believe that regardless of our boss's behavior or how he treats us, we owe him our respect and our submission. Now, outside of quitting, which like I said before, you could do that. Outside of you deciding that you need to quit, Peter is saying you owe your boss complete submission. As long as he's not asking you to sin, whatever other injustice that he treats you with, God himself is asking you to obey, even to suffer injustice. And that also should be a great thing to a boss and a very freeing thing to your boss. I don't know how many of you have ever been in management, but bosses are plagued with bad decisions and are plagued most of the time with actually doubting their leadership when it appears to other people that they are just high on their leadership and just think they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. A lot of times bosses really struggle under, do my employees think that I'm a good leader? And it's a very freeing thing to have Christians working for you and for them to say, you know what, whether you do a good job or whether you do a bad job, whether you give me the raise or you don't give me the raise, I'm here to be loyal and I'm here to serve you and I'm here to be a good employee because I believe my God has called me to it. That makes us good employees. And now the thing that's in your mind is the thing that Peter is addressing. And he's saying, and the employees say, well, you don't know the situation that I'm in. You don't know what I'm experiencing in my job. You don't know how my boss treats me. And to that, Peter says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And the second point, he makes one caveat which we need to make because it's something commonly misunderstood today, that all suffering is not Christian suffering. All suffering is not Christian suffering. I don't know if you've seen maybe famous pastors have done this. I won't mention any names, but maybe have refused to pay their taxes and have gone to jail for not paying their taxes and said, oh, I'm suffering. God's placed a way to suffer. No, he hasn't. You're suffering for your sin. That is not Christian suffering. That is suffering simply for breaking the law and breaking the commandment that God gave you into obeying the person that God placed over you. If in your job you say, my boss is unjust, and so therefore I'm looking for the next moment to stab him in the back and take his job from him. If you are embezzling, if you are simply lazy in your work and you justify your laziness by, listen, I don't have that great of a boss, and you know, if he was better, I'd serve him better, but he's just not giving me a good example, and so I'm going to be lazy and not do the things that I'm doing. If you receive persecution, rebuke, pink slips for that, that is not Christian suffering. That is suffering. It's not Christian suffering. It's not something that God looks graciously upon. In this verse, Peter says, if you suffer and you're beaten for it and you endure, well, you're just suffering for your own sin. You have received what you deserve. So that's important to clarify on, because a lot of Christians, especially in the media today, whenever something bad happens to them, say, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. And that's not necessarily true. And the reason that I say that is because there is suffering that is good and right. It is off. Excellent. 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 The mic works too. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. So we leave that point behind. All suffering is not Christian suffering, but suffering that is Christian if you are a Christian in your job, doing Christian things, serving your boss, and in your service, in your desire to be loyal, and your desire to be biblical, in your refusal to sin, to undercut other people, to do business dealings that are unjust or unrighteous, if in those things, in pursuing Christ in your business, you are refused promotions, if you are bad talked, if you are the joke of your office, if your boss doesn't like you, if any of the things that happens, that is Christian suffering. I don't think any of us are being beaten in our jobs. If you are, I think that is a job you should quit from, like Peter's saying. But if you are receiving persecution for that, that is Christian suffering. And what Peter says is God looks upon that graciously. Not grace, like the choir sang so beautifully on this evening, not atoning as if you were earning your salvation, but in the terms of favor. All throughout the Old Testament is used as God's favor, that God looks down upon that as his people doing what he's called them to and suffering for it. God looks down and says, that is precious to me. That is gracious in my sight. In fact, Christian suffering is even more gracious than Christians doing the right thing and not being persecuted, that persecution for righteousness' sake has a special place in God's heart. And I hope that that is some comfort to you if you have been, if you are, or if you will be one day in persecution out there in society. And so we come to our last point, and the point that we've been pressing to all evening. And it falls down to this, that we have the joy of suffering in our workplaces. We have the privilege of being suffering servants because Jesus was. And because he called us to it, and because it says even here, for to this you have been called, that some of you are called, that God has ordained you, that God has put you in a bad job to be treated unjustly. Some of you will be, have be, are tomorrow morning treated poorly in your work. And for some of you, God has called you to that kind of suffering. It's not that God's you're out of God's will because you're in a job and you're doing the right thing and you're suffering for it, that you are in the right place. And God actually calls people to be mistreated in the world and their businesses by bosses because of Jesus. And if that offends you, if me saying it that bluntly, that some of you are called to suffer in your jobs, then the cross and Jesus should offend you as well. If it offends you that you suffer in your business, then it should also offend you that God Almighty, Jesus, dwelling with the Father in heaven in the fullness of glory, set it aside and became nothing for us. Because Jesus, who had every right to be served, and had every right to come to earth and say, you will serve me, and I am CEO of the world, said, no, I am coming to be the janitor. I am coming to be the servant of all. I am coming to wash the feet of dirty Galilean fishermen. That's my job. I've come to humble myself. That's the mission that I'm on. And so if it offends you that your mission might be to suffer in your work, then it should also offend you that God Almighty would come and suffer in this place for us. And now in closing that point, we need to reflect a little bit on why we don't believe that. And we don't believe that because we know for a fact we are not atoning for our own sins like Jesus did. Well, it's all well and good, Joe. Jesus came and he suffered to atone for our sins. I'm not atoning for anybody's sins. I know I'm saved by grace. I'm not atoning for my own sins. Why can't I go to heaven on a nice pillow of air? Why can't I have the good life? After all, I am a son of God. I'm entitled to the riches of heaven. I am the bearer of the good news of Christ. I should have first place of all people. I am God's chosen. It's because Jesus set an example for us. And it wasn't only that Jesus came to atone for sins. That wasn't the only reason they suffered. And so, in closing, this evening, let's look at least four ways that Jesus suffered that's very similar to the way that we suffered, that is different from atoning for sins, a different from it. This makes sense of verses in Colossians where it says, because the body of Christ still needs to suffer, that there's an amount of suffering that needs to happen before Jesus comes back. And we come into this, that Jesus came to sacrifice his rights for the sake of loving other people, not just for the sake of saving them from their sins and atoning for them, but for the sake of loving them. He entered into places that were dirty and grimy and sin-infested, that were the very opposite of his nature and the fullness of God. And he came to do it to love people. He came to do it to give of himself and to care for people and to serve people. You realize that not everybody that Jesus interacted with was saved, but everybody that Jesus interacted with was loved by Jesus Christ, loved by him because he was willing to suffer the humility of God Almighty becoming basically a dirty, poor, homeless guy. That was the body he took on. A dirty, poor, homeless guy is our Lord. That's who we worship. We worship a homeless guy who came and suffered for us. And he did that so that he could love people. And there are people in your businesses and there are people in your jobs that your testimony of service in the face of injustice is your opportunity to serve them. Because they will see in you compassion. They will see in you empathy. They will see someone that is not willing to say anything to make a deal, who's not willing to gossip to move themselves up the business ladder. And that's the kind of person that someone wants as their friend. And that's the kind of person that gets asked questions when the gales and storms of life hit and someone says, I have no idea how I'm going to face tomorrow. I have no idea where my soul is. I have no idea whether I will wake up tomorrow if I were to die tonight in heaven. And you have a chance to love in the places that you are. And God Almighty has sent you out to be ambassadors in those places of business that you might not love to be in a different place. But you have a chance to suffer for the sake of loving other people, just like Jesus did. But secondly, it's a chance for us to confess that God's glory is more important than our comfort. God's glory is more important than our comfort. That Jesus came, and at least in the garden, he said, I wish that this cup would be passed from me, but Lord God, your will be done. I see how hard this is. I see how uncomfortable this is going to be. I see what's going to happen tomorrow, and I've lived these 33 years on earth suffering, being tempted, being chased by Satan, being here, humiliated, separated from your glory. But I am here, Father, that your will would be done. I am after God's glory. I'm after my own glory. And I see setting my rights aside, and I see suffering as a means to that end. And if God has called you to be in your work and called you to suffer, then he has promised that will bring him glory. He has promised that your work will be a place that the light of God's glory will shine forth. And if I could say to you in the midst of your suffering, if you could have a brother or sister come along and say for sure today, whatever you're undergoing tomorrow morning, to say, God is getting glory. Your Father in heaven is smiling. Would it make it worth it? I hope it would. No matter what injustice you face, and I don't know the jobs you're in, I hope it would, because it made it worth it for Jesus to come on our behalf. It made it worth it for Jesus to suffer in this world. But thirdly, Jesus suffered because the world hated him. He said, I've come in, I'm not of this world, and the world hates me. And he said, by the way, the world's going to hate you too, because you're going to follow me. And for us simply to exist as Christians, we are going to draw the hatred of folks who don't love Jesus and who don't believe in Jesus because they hate the things of Christ. Paul explains it this way. Christians to non-Christians smell like death. They smell like a dead rat in your garbage can waiting since Monday till Friday. It smells like death for you to be around non-Christians. But for Christians to be around Christians, the very smell of life, the very perfume of heaven. And it's that big of a difference to Paul, and it's that big of a difference to Peter. And you see why people got so upset at Jesus, because he smelled like death to them. because he challenged the very essence of what they believed in and who they believed in and who they had put their trust in. And that will happen wherever you go. And it probably will not put you in the best position to get the best raise if you smell like death to your non-Christian boss. But it is the gospel, and it is evangelism. It is the kingdom of God going forth. And it is us simply saying, I want to be like Jesus. And this is what the world thinks of people who are like Jesus in your business. And lastly, it's a confirmation that we love Jesus and that we get to be with him, that we're in a job and we suffer unjustly out there, and that the world hates us. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He was trying to give encouragement to folks who are being persecuted. And it's encouragement to us simply to say, I get a chance to be like Jesus. And I'm now going to tell you something that I don't understand and you won't understand, but I hope if the day comes for us to be martyred that we will understand. Because one of the things that is consistent throughout the history of the church, both in the Bible and outside, is when people are martyred, you hear strange things that come from their mouths like, this is glorious. Praise be to God that I was picked to be martyred. I don't understand that. But I see that in the testimonies of history of Christians coming and saying, praise be to God that I got to be crucified, that I get to be burned at the stake, that I get to be gored to death by a bull, that I get to be sewn up into an animal's clothing and have a lion rip me apart, that I get to be in the Sudan and be shot to death for believing in Jesus. I don't understand that, but what they say on that day is, praise be to God that I get to be like Jesus. That for a Christian in that moment, they're given so much grace that they say, if I wasn't martyred, I wouldn't get to be like Jesus to the full. Jesus was martyred. He was killed for loving his Father in heaven. He was killed for possessing holiness and glory. He was killed because he was willing to love other people. And you know what? That would be great if I got to do that too. I don't understand that. I love my life too much, and I hate pain too much. But I see the testimony of martyrs that on that day, they get to say, you know what? I could have not had this opportunity. I could have been in a job where I just sailed straight through and got to be, you know, owner of the company, and was just peachy the whole time. But I got to suffer. And because I suffered, I know what it was like to be like Jesus, because Jesus suffered too. And because I suffered, for the sake of Jesus, I know that glory is going to be all the sweeter, because our Lord had to suffer before he got to go home to glory. And he said the same will be of us. We have to suffer, or even we get to suffer like Jesus before we're home with him, to make glory all the sweeter, to make sure on this place that God's glory is shown out, that we get to put aside our rights for the sake of others, that we get to shine forth in our businesses, that we get to stand forth and say the world hates us. Praise be to God. We will still love them. And praise be to God, it is a testimony that something happened in me that is not of myself and of God. And that's where we close this evening. I don't know the jobs you're in, and I don't know the jobs you'll be called to. But if it involves suffering, be encouraged. You're not the first. The folks in Peter's day suffered horribly. In a government where employees were servants and slaves and had no rights and had no value. And Peter says to them, it is good. It is good. God looks gracious on you, gracious in his sight, favorable, because you get to be like Jesus. And next week we'll get to take a look at Peter really talking about Isaiah 53, which you all know is Jesus being called the suffering servant, which is what we get to do every week. And now we're going to sing, and we're going to sing Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. I know it's late. We have to sing this song. As Philip comes forward, I'll tell you a funny story. My students and Jackson loved this song, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. And their parents would always come up to me and say, why in the world would our kids love a song entitled Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, that is so depressing, that is so drab? And I never had the guts to say this, but I always wanted to say, because they understood it. Because they understand what it means for Jesus to be stricken, smitten, and afflicted, and the glory in that, and the joy in that, and how much application that has for our lives. So let's sing, and stand and sing, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, 257. Tongue twister. Thank you.
'Tis the long expected prophet, David's son, yet David's born. By his son, God now has spoken. 'Tis the true and faithful word. Tell me,
now to the suffering children of God, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord raise his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.